It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you do, we'd like for you to turn with us as we bring our last message now on the little book of Jonah. We're over here now to the fourth chapter, and we begin to find out now concerning Jonah that he was in a very sad condition. He had went on to the city of Nineveh, finally, after God had dealt with him, brought the message there, and we begin to find out then, after 40 days, God had told Jonah, I'm going to destroy this city. Jonah went unto the city, it repented, and it changed its mind, it turned to the Lord, it put away the evil which it had been practicing, and yet we find Jonah in such a sad, sad condition. In verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I pray thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And yet you would think after this great victory that Jonah should have been on top of the world, but yet, you know what? If you're in a backslidden condition, as Jonah was, your priorities are wrong, your spiritual light is dim, and you have not been feasting on the Word of God, you have not been having fellowship with other Christians. I don't care what blessings are there, you're too blind to see them. And that's the case with so many Christians today. Yet there are blessings there, God wants to use the Christian, and yet they are just simply because they either do the will of God out of resentment, or they have run from the Lord, and yet there are blessings all around, but they cannot see any good in them whatsoever. Now we come on down to verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And one thing that's amazing here with the rebellious attitude that Jonah had, the unappreciative attitude that he had, and yet how tender that God dealt with him and simply said unto him, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Instead of just taking Jonah's life or really slapping him down, yet how tender the Lord was in dealing with this backslidden Christian. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now the booth here is speaking about, it was actually a temporary hut of leaves and branches, but it was open to the wind and the sun and the heat. And it shows us here, it was built by Jonah in order to protect himself, but it shows us that one can never shield himself completely from God. And you know, so many people, maybe they've left a church, maybe they've left reading their Bible and left the association of other Christians who begin to run around with the world and yet try to build their own temporary hut, their own temporary shelter, and yet you begin to find when you watch those people that they become more discontent, they become more in a backslidden condition, and there just isn't anything that can ever please them. And not only that, they forget one thing, that God not only loved them while they were a sinner to die for them, give them eternal life, but God does not forget the condition they are in. And yes, lovingly and kindly, God will deal with that person or that Christian in a backslidden condition, but then if they continue in a rebellious state and still will not yield, not only are they miserable themselves and have brought this misery upon themselves because of their rejection of God or their jealousy of other Christians, but then we find here that Jonah here had made a booth, and we find that it shows us here that it's only temporary. It can never shield one completely from the presence of the Lord. Now we come on down to verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now we begin to find, what about the gourd? The gourd in the Hebrew was actually a plant that grows something somewhere between 8 to 10 feet high. One leaf, more than a foot large per branch. It was quite a large, something like the castor bean plant that we have today. It grows rapidly, and it fades just as fast when injured. You see, God can provide for us in a moment and withdraw his blessings just as fast. And that's something that Christians sometimes do not realize, that yet while they're serving the Lord, the blessings of God can come. And then sometimes I think this is a real testing to Christians. Things will go along, they'll serve the Lord, and I think sometimes Christians take this for granted. Everything's going good, and they forget why it's going good. Pretty soon you'll see them miss a Sunday service. Pretty soon they'll miss a Sunday night service. Pretty soon they're missing all three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And then things begin to go sour in their life, and yet for some reason or other, they either will not willfully face what is the truth and the reality of the situation, that when they quit serving the Lord, God quits giving them the blessings. And yet, that happens so many times, and this is what this illustrates here. that Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Yes, I suppose he was, to shield him from the sun and the wind and so forth. But in verse 7, we find out this message brought out, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." Other words, God brought the blessings there when he provided the gourd, and yet God provided a worm to destroy the gourd. And again, as we want to emphasize, it shows that as God can provide the blessings one day, he can remove them the next. Maybe you're one that's in a backslidden condition. You used to serve the Lord, and now you've been running from the Lord. You don't go to church anymore. You don't have your family there where the blessings are. You're not in fellowship with the Lord. And yet it just seems like overnight everything began to go bad. And that can happen. It can happen overnight, just as it did here with Jonah. But now we're going to bring out something a little later in ending here about the worm here, which is the Hebrew word tulal. And it literally has to do here in reference to Isaiah 1:18. We'll bring that out in just a second here as we get to the end of the message here. And notice in verse 8, "And it came to pass that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live." Now, I want to say this, if I may, to Christians now. Do you know that if you're in a backslidden condition, and if you don't realize that your blessings that you have, everything you have, really is a gift to God, and then you think, well, I don't have to be as faithful. I've gotten all these things myself by my own work, my own intelligence, my own labor, and so forth. Then you quit serving the Lord and find out these blessings begin to diminish. And they're not there like they used to be. The happiness begins to leave. And then pretty soon you blame other Christians. And then pretty soon you'll look at other Christians that are being blessed. And then pretty soon jealousy sets in your heart. Well, look at them. Look at everything they've got. Well, what you don't realize is they have many of those things because they're faithful to the Lord. They are giving their tithes to the Lord, so God's taking care of them financially. They're giving their time to the Lord, so God gives them the blessings for being in his service and being faithful. God loves to bless Christians when they are faithful. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it tells us here that, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we find out here that God has said here, that he had sent a venomous east wind, the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and that he fainted, wishing himself to die. It's better for me to die than to live. That even a Christian can actually get so depressed that they'll want to commit suicide. And the reason is they keep running from the Lord. They will not turn back. They will not confess their sins to Christ and receive forgiveness and restoration of fellowship. But they run from the Lord and keep running. And pretty soon they look all around and they are in such a depressed state. They see an absolute brick wall up in front of them with no way out. No way to get through it, an absolute impossibility in their eyes, and that's exactly what Satan wants the Christian to think. And instead of turning to God and confessing their sins to him and getting the deliverance and the forgiveness and then restoring the blessings that God has, he'll begin to chisel through that brick wall, begin to open doors for you, for avenues of service, for blessings for your home and your life and your family and yourself. But first of all, if you do not do that, then you can get in such a depressed state that actually even a Christian can commit suicide. And I might say this, when a Christian has committed suicide, and there have been Christians who done that. I preached a funeral a few years ago of a Christian who had committed suicide. And yet, you say, is that the unpardonable sin? You couldn't find that in the Bible if you tried. No, it's not the unpardonable sin. I think it's punishment enough that that person took their life, and it is, prematurely, when maybe they would have had 10, 15, 20, 30 years yet to live with all the blessings of God upon them, but they turned from the Lord. They got in a depressed state. They would not turn back to God. It looked, when they were looking at life out here without the Lord Jesus Christ, it looked like an absolute impossibility. They could have gotten themselves so far in debt financially that the person would think, well, I'll never get out. There's no way I can ever get out. They could have looked at their home life, seen their marriage going down the drain, and just see everything going to pieces, and then looking at a total impossible situation. That is what usually brings a person, whether it be a saved person or a lost person, to the point of absolute suicide, when they see no way out, no hope, no possibilities whatsoever, and then the only way out is to just go ahead and take their life, because life is, there's nothing out there for them. And that's usually the point of despondency that a person gets to, whether it be saved or lost, and then they go ahead and take their own life. But let me say this, it is not the unpardonable sin. You could not find it in the Bible if you tried. We hear it so many times, but it's not true. What happens to that Christian? If that Christian commits suicide, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're going to heaven by grace. They're not going because they prematurely taken their own life or that, You couldn't find it if you tried. But nevertheless, let's get back here to Jonah. We find out then, if you will, in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And old Jonah, as hard as he was, wouldn't change his mind or anything else. Now notice in verse 10, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored." You didn't do anything for it, Jonah. "Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and it perished in a night." And what the Lord's trying to show him, and Jonah was like many Christians, we become more concerned about our plants and our animals and our earthly possessions than we are with the lost. Is it any wonder that he had no desire to live? He was living for himself, and he was not living for the lost or for Christ. And whenever you do that in your life as a Christian now, and you have a conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you quench that spirit, and even as a Christian, you know God wants you to serve him. You know God wants you to be in church. You know the Lord wants you to use your talents that he's given you for the Lord. And then you try to go out on your own and build your own empire and live your own life, and you don't want bothered with the Lord after he died for you. Is it any wonder you're in a sad condition? Is it any wonder you're depressed? Is it any wonder you're despondent? Well, you're going to be, and it's not going to change. You might achieve money. You might get your home paid for. You might have all kind of material blessings. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to have the peace and that passeth all understanding. You're going to be depressed when you sit at home at nights. Things are not going to work out for you. And that's exactly what God is letting Jonah know here. We become more concerned about our plants, our animals, and our earthly possessions than we are in serving Christ and see the lost won to Christ. Now, that was the wrong attitude when he had pity on the gourd. Now we come on down, verse 11, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" That was the right attitude, the great city wherein are more than 60, scores 20, that's 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand nor their left, and also much cattle. Now in the commentary by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, there's quite a difference of views here. They say that's referring to the children, which would maybe be a fifth or a fourth of the total population, because they cannot discern between their left and their right hand. Now, that's the view of some scholars on that. I do not primarily agree with that. I think it says what it says here, and I think it's talking about mentally, not actually the age of the child. But if they are right, it would mean there was more than 600,000 people or something like that in and around the city of Nineveh. But irregardless of the amount of people, that's immaterial. The fact is, I wonder what condition you're in. We go back now, and I want to recapitulate here a second in verse 7, and then I'd like for you where it says here, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered." Now the worm, as we have said, is the Hebrew word tulaw, just T-O-L-O or L-A-W, and it's the same word used back here as found in Isaiah 1:18. Literally, it's a red worm from which a precious deep red dye was made, and it was used to dye the color of the drapelings in the tabernacles, what it was used for. Now, God uses this back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I'd like for you to go back there, if you will, with me and examine this. The nation of Israel was in the same condition as what the prophet Jonah was. Now, we find out back here in Isaiah 1:18 that God had pleaded with the nation of Israel and said to them, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'll forgive you and cleanse you. Though they be red like crimson," and this word crimson here, it comes from the same word here as we have this red worm up here, "that it shall be as wool." But the important thing is, and I'd like to emphasize this morning as we close the little book of Jonah here with our last message, is first of all, a plea to you to be honest with yourself. Maybe you're a Christian and you have quit church, and as a pastor over a number of years, I've probably heard every excuse in the world about why a person doesn't go to church. I've listened to some say, "Well, I don't like the pastor," or, "Well, you know, they don't teach the Bible." Or, "You know, I can't stand that big hypocrite in church." And yet we might point out, you don't quit your job because I'm sure you work with some hypocrites at work, do you not? But you wouldn't think of quitting your job. I'm sure that your children go to school with some hypocrites, but you wouldn't think about taking your children out. And I'm sure that you live beside in your home, in your neighborhood. There are some hypocrites there, but you wouldn't think of moving. But yet, when it comes to church, you're going to find one person that maybe you are right, maybe they are a hypocrite. And there is hardly any church that doesn't have one or more, but that doesn't mean that you would judge the whole church. I think that kind of judgment would be totally unfair. And I'm sure that you wouldn't want someone to judge you by the same kind of judgment that you're judging a whole church and condemning good people who are doing the best they can to lead a Christian life, and then you're not going to associate with them because you know one person who is and could be, as you say, a hypocrite. How unfair and how unjust that is. But when you really boil it all down, the Lord says, I'd like for you to come and now and reason together, saith the Lord, because you have lost the blessings like Jonah. He said, you know what? The gourd was there one day to shield him, and then the red worm came and ate the gourd, and the blessings were gone in a day. It was blessings were there one day, and then they were gone the next. And the important point is, it doesn't matter how many hypocrites are there. And I might say this, I don't know churches that just have all hypocrites. There are hypocrites in every church, and I'm glad they're there because they're under the preaching of the Word of God, and maybe they'll quit being a hypocrite. But you know what? No matter what excuse you have, and no matter how many people you look at, and what kind of flimsy little excuses you use to try to justify yourself, you're the loser, friend, because you're not in the place where God's going to bless you. And I don't care where you go or what you do, you can always look around for an excuse, but one of these days you're going to have to be honest with yourself and realize the problem is yours, not the hypocrites. They're just an excuse. If it wasn't that, it'd be the pastor. He usually gets it, because anybody that leaves the church, he'll get blamed for something for running them off. And if it's not the pastor, it'll be a deacon. If it's not a deacon, it'll be somebody else. But your condition will have to be faced by you, because you're the one that really loses the blessings. You're the one that's going to have problems at home. You're the one that's going to affect your marriage and your relationship between your husband and wife, your children. And if you can't get along there, and you have that kind of resentment and that kind of bitterness, and for example, the Lord tells us here in many, many places concerning a person in that condition, he says, and this no doubt was the condition of Jonah. In 1 Peter 5:6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then in Matthew 23:12, he says the same thing, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that will humble himself shall be exalted. And then we find out in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. And then in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. You know what, friend? If you're a Christian and you build up such a resentment, such a hatefulness inside of you, I want to tell you this, you can have it toward the church, but it's going to represent and it's going to affect your relationship with your wife. It's going to represent your hateful attitude towards your children. It's going to represent you not being able to get along on the job. It's going to represent your not being able to get along with friends that you used to have too. And it's going to eat you up like a cancer. And the whole problem that God addresses here in Isaiah 1:18, which goes along with the situation of Jonah, is, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though you're in a backslidden condition, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Just confess it to me. I want to reason with you. I've got blessings for you. I want you back in fellowship. I'll use you. You can do great things. I'll bless you for it. I love you. And I want to shower you with blessings. I don't want you to be in the miserable state you're in, but I might say this. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. I hope you'll listen this morning. Maybe this message was just for you. But I hope you'll come and reason. I might say this, there might be a hypocrite in church that you use for an excuse, but I'll tell you this, that hatefulness in your heart will affect everyone you're in contact with. It'll affect your wife, your relationship, it'll affect your children, it'll affect your friends, it'll affect the ones you have to work with, it'll affect your neighbors, and it'll eat you up like a cancer, and you're the loser and no one else. The Lord says, please come, let us reason together. And I might remind you of this, the Lord never did anything to hurt you, but the Lord can take away the blessings you have. He sure can, but he can bring them back in a day if you'll just, first of all, look at your condition, confess your sins to him, and God says, you know what, I love you, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you to fellowship again with me. I want to use you, and I want you to be in my house where God wants you to be. I want you to serve me, and you don't have to worry about me blessing you. I'll restore the blessings that maybe you once experienced. Well, I see our time's gone. And most of all, let me say one word. If you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And I spoke to Christians this morning. Why don't you turn to Christ by just simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ? He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And he said, you know what, if you'll simply believe in me, I promise you will never perish but have everlasting life. It's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We hope you'll take a moment, sit down, and write us. Let us know that you're listening. We'd love to hear from you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.